right, good to be saved. I guess I got the button right. I can hear myself. I usually can't. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it.
God bless you.
Yeah. All right, good to be here this morning. I hear him say, as I've heard said many times in the last several months, glad to have you back, and I guess that means, you know, you've been through it to some degree or another with this all this COVID stuff. It's good to be secure in Jesus Christ when the world's coming apart at the seams. That's how I look at it. And it's about the only thing that we can count on. And there's peace in trusting in him. This excellent Sunday school lesson. I was glad that I got to hear it. I asked the preacher, who's doing Sunday school? He said, we'll take care of it. So I texted. We text. Me and him text. I know it's hard to believe. And I said, well, I guess I don't have to be there till 11 till I preach. I'll sleep a little later. I drove down about an hour and a half. He sent back a smiley face, which I did not know what that meant. But I know this. God got me up at 5 o'clock. He said, you better get down there to Sunday school. And I'm glad I was here. Amen. It was a blessing. And it's appropriate about trusting God. That verse in Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And that's the verse that proceeds just what he was trying to get us to realize, that if we could in all our ways acknowledge him, he'd do a better job directing our path than we would. We ought to know that by now. But our problem is we lean on our own understanding. And so I appreciate that. That was a good admonition. And I was glad I was here for it. Take your Bible this morning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So you must be refilling these in the bathroom. I didn't hear that click. Matt. But it looks good. Looks good. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's read a couple verses, beginning verse 23. Now, Paul's writing this to the church, to a church similar to this church, a church of folks saved by grace through faith. He says this, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. I was in Texas two months ago now, and they had Lord's Supper, they call it. Some people call it the Lord's Table. Some people call it Communion. Amen. And it's here. We find it here. And it's got a purpose, and the purpose is getting back to the basics. And the basics is who we are, the basics of who we are and why we do what we do. And the point is to remember. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And the point is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ's willingness to present his body a dying sacrifice, that he shed his life blood so that we could be redeemed. Then he said, this do as often you do it in remembrance of me. And I want to just start the meetings this week with a message about trying to provoke us to think about, not just think about, to remember him. We do well. We can get caught up in the secular world. We can get caught up in the religious world. At the end of the day, we need to bring it back to ground zero, and ground zero has a cross coming out of it. And I want to try to help us remember him. It says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, verse 13 needs to be said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody in here looking for the blessed hope? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. About 10 of us. Amen. Maybe that'll change before the week's out. But the next verse says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Amen. All iniquity, and purifying himself a peculiar people. zealous of good works. Well, we're peculiar. We're peculiar before we got saved. It might as well be peculiar for Jesus now. Amen. So the message this morning, in remembrance of me, let's pray again. Father, I love you. Thank you for grace. Oh, my soul, thank you for grace. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here. Thank you for the freedom that we have in America. Thank you for the many veterans on the wall back there. I spent a lot of time looking at those folks. Father, forgive us for taking the freedom that we have for granted. And help us to make the most of it, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Lord, I pray, God, you'd help me say something this morning to be pleasing to you and beneficial to these folks, and I don't know their needs. Some need to be encouraged, some need to be edified, some need to probably be saved. I pray your will be accomplished this day, and we'll be careful to give you the glory for it if it should happen. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. And amen. We're going to try to remember the Lord a little bit this morning, get this thing going. Let me remind you of something you already know. There's nothing in here in this message you don't already know. But we're going to start off by remembering that he's born of a virgin. He is born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. The Lord of glory of all creation, God Almighty himself, entered humanity through the womb of a virgin Jewish girl. Amen. Need to remember that. He is raised in a blue-collar home. Amen. His dad was a carpenter. It says in his earthly father was a carpenter. It says in Matthew 13:55, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And it was. "Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" And he had sisters too. My wife is from a family of nine kids. Nine kids. And a family like that, a working class, blue-collar home, it's not a high-rolling operation. Amen. People share everything. People eat what's put before them, things like that. She tells me horror stories of being raised in a big family. Of course, they're not horror stories to her. They're horror stories to me because I was an only child. I can't imagine sharing all that. My sister was an only child, too. We both grew up being spoiled brats. You say, how's that possible? We're 12 years apart in age. Amen. She never forgave little David for showing up when she was 12 and getting all the attention. My most vivid memory of my sister, and I brought it up at her funeral that I got to preach, my most vivid memory was at 5 years old, she rubbed my face in the snow. She was mad about something. Amen. And I tried to attribute that traumatic experience to all those years in the motorcycle gangs and everything, but nobody's buying it, so there's no use selling it. Amen. I was raised in a carpenter's home, too. My dad was a union carpenter my whole life, and I sure wish I'd have paid better attention to what he could have taught me if I'd have let him. But I was raised in the 60s like some of you, and boy, I had other things on my mind. I wanted to listen to rock music, and I wanted to be a rebel, and I perfected some of the aspects of the things that were going on in that age, and boy, I sure wish. Now I got saved. I was almost 38, and now I like to work with wood. I buy the tools, but I don't have the skills. I can take the most beautiful piece of lumber you ever saw and turn it into a pile of sawdust like nobody's business. I got a feeling Jesus Christ paid much better attention, amen, to his earthly father than I did, because he became a carpenter himself. We're remembering the Lord here this morning, and his beginnings were humble, as were most of ours. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, "Is this not the carpenter?" Not the carpenter's son there. It says, "Is this not the carpenter?" And until he was old enough for the ministry, he came, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was his purpose. But until he was old enough to go into the ministry, according to Levitical law, he developed a skill. He learned a trade. He worked a job. Amen. I know people that have a call on their life, but are waiting for specific direction. Some are waiting in their mother's basement. I don't think God's going to call a lazy man to do anything for him. I know many that while they wait on a specific direction, they work a job. They train, they learn a skill, and that's scriptural. Jesus Christ himself worked as a carpenter. Amen. Many pastors that I preach for worked full-time jobs, some part-time jobs. Many worked jobs for a long time before they were able to go full-time. It's a good example for the men. Amen. I told the Lord when I got saved in jail, and I've been saved about 6 months. I was at camp meeting up there at Charity and our church up there in Ohio, and I said, "Well, Lord," I said, "everything I'm good at is illegal, so I'm going to have to learn how to do something new." And I got kind of a late start, and then I just threw this out there. I said, "Well, Lord, you know, you'll let me work for you. I'll sure do my best." And he took me up on that. I can't believe it. He called me to preach 6 months later. Believe me, I never saw any of this coming. Amen. But Jesus Christ started out in a carpenter's home and became a carpenter and waited on God. And when it was time to go into the ministry, well, that's what he did. We remember his life and how he started. But then we remember this morning his ministry, his preparation went like this. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, it says this. It says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." He was 12 years old. He was in a place where he could listen, where he could ask questions, where he could learn. Amen. That's how he got started. And somebody said, "Well, he was God. He already knew everything." You know what? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Though he were a son," capital S, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He learned obedience to human authority. Maybe what Jesus Christ suffered was being under human authority, being God himself. But he learned some things. Amen. It's scriptural to pay attention. It's scriptural to learn some things. I hadn't been out of jail very long. I was standing in the fellowship hall between Sunday school and main service. And, you know, nobody knows me. And the ones that read the news were afraid of me. And I'm a brand new Christian. I was the most harmless person there because I was definitely a fish out of water. And I was just standing there, and a couple kids, the children's Sunday school released, and a couple kids were standing over here, and I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years old, and they were talking. I'm just standing there, they're talking, and I know what they weren't talking about. They weren't talking about the Ten Commandments, and Moses, and Jonah and the whale, and Daniel, and the lion's den. They weren't talking about David and Goliath, because that was about the depth of my theology at that point in time. Little vacation Bible school stories I'd heard as a kid. What I'm saying is this: whatever their teacher studied, whatever it was that was given to these young people, they were talking about Bible characters and stories that I'd never heard of. And it occurred to me at 38 years old, I'm the dumbest person in the building. And like I said, I was a paratrooper in the Army. I'd been 15 years in motorcycle clubs. I wasn't dumb in some ways, and I was definitely experienced in many. But scripturally, the 8-year-olds knew more Bible than I did. That was unacceptable. Say, "What'd you do?" "I shut my mouth, and I opened my ears. And I came to everything. I came to Sunday school. I came to Bible study. I went to Bible Institute classes while I was on federal probation." And I'm not anywhere near the smartest person in most rooms now. But at least I'm not, you know, on the bottom. Amen. I mean, I know more than most 8-year-olds now, at least. Amen.
You know, it's scriptural. It says this in James chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Somebody said, God gave you two ears and one mouth. You ought to do twice as much listening as you do talking. Amen. And if we could do more listening, we might learn something. We live in a day and age where people start answering a comment before they ever heard the comment. That tells me they weren't paying no attention to what you were saying. They were thinking about what they're getting ready to say. No wonder we're in this condition. I'm not talking about Washington. I'm talking about the church. Amen. We're remembering Jesus Christ. Remember this. He maintained an immaculate testimony. Even at 12 years old, it said there in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I'll say this to you this morning. If you ever plan on doing anything for God, you better maintain the best testimony you possibly can. We're not perfect. I get that. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. Thank God we can go before the throne of grace. Thank God we can bleed the blood. Thank God we can get forgiveness. But I'll tell you what, we got a responsibility to do the best we can, to maintain the best testimony we can as a child of God. That book says abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, if it can be taken wrong, it will be. It'll have a negative impact on somebody. That's not what he left us here for. Amen. So that was his preparation. And then his presentation was in Luke 3 and chapter 20 and verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow, that's something for God to say about you. It says over there in Hebrews 13, but to do good and communicate, forget not for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You can have that said about you today. Beloved, that ought to mean something. It said in verse 23 there in Luke chapter 3, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old. So when he got baptized by John, he went into the ministry. He was 30 years old by law, by Jewish law. It said in Numbers chapter 4 that the priesthood was between 30 years old and 50. So at 30 years old, he went into the ministry. Amen. I went into the ministry at 45, full time at 45 years old. That was 24 years ago. 44, I guess. And I remember telling my mother before she went home being the Lord, and I said, Mom, I said, I think God's called me in evangelism, and we're going to try the spirits, and so far so good, 24 years, full time, we've been staying busy and keeping God busy too, I guess. And I told my mom, I said, yeah, I'm going to try to do something for God. He's done so much for me. And then one day when I retired, my mom was an Irish lady, and she never, man, I wish I'd have paid better attention to her. Everything I think back on that she ever told me was 100% right. She said this, when I mentioned retirement, my mom said, David, you took your retirement first. You're going to have to work until you die. So I'm 18 years past the limit for the Levitical priesthood. I'm 68. And can I just say, I'm having the time of my life serving the Lord. Jack Wood told me years ago, he said, Brother Burton, don't try to endure your Christianity. Just learn to enjoy it. And I'll tell you, by the grace of God, and the crowd God put me with, and the things that are great and mighty things that I've seen him do, I'm having the time of my life. I got involved in the motorcycle gangs and all that craziness because I just wanted to have fun. Not be told what to do. Boy, I could have amened everything he said this morning. I'm just going to be honest with you. And there have been bumps in the road, and there have been disappointments, mostly because of bad decisions on my part, to be honest. We live in the victim age. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's got a reason for everything that goes wrong. I got a reason for everything that's gone wrong in my life. It was bad choices on my part, for the most part. Amen. And that's pretty much it. Most of us are victims of our own decisions. We need to quit blaming everybody else. Take the blame and ask God, when it ain't your fault, ask God to help. I'm pretty sure he's in the helping business. He's not just helping me. All right? So you've got the presentation there at 30 years old. And then the Lord was set up right after Matthew's account of John baptizing Jesus at right at the end of Matthew chapter 3. It says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He didn't just go into the wilderness and fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he was weakened in his human form, the devil moved in and tried to tempt him. You know, Jesus Christ went there specifically for that confrontation. To set a precedent that when we're tempted of the devil, that we would respond how he did, and he responded all three times, and we should every time with this right here, it is written. That's what that was for, to show us. He already knew, to show us. That book says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The more Bible we get in, the more protection we have against the devil. Amen. He was led of the Spirit to be tempted. He was the devil provoked him to sin. He didn't sin. It says in Hebrews 4 and 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Aren't you glad? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Jesus Christ set the precedent on what to do when you're tempted. Respond with the word of God. Paul reminds that church and us through the Holy Scripture that the devil might try to tell you you're the only one. Devil is still a liar. And the temptations that we face, they're common to man. Somebody else has been there. Somebody else came through it. You can too. Because he'll make a way to escape. He promised that he would. Amen. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Fiery trials are part of the Christian life. Jesus Christ proved that for us. Amen? But it said in verse 13 there in 1 Peter chapter 4, but rejoice. Think it not strange, it says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. Amen. He was presented in the ministry at 30 years old. Let us remember this morning his preaching. It says in Matthew 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Pretty clear preaching. I mean, that first word that ever come out of the Lord's mouth when he lifted up his voice in a preaching manner was the word repent. I got to wonder if that was any more popular back then than it is now, and I doubt it. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of places that won't even use that word in church these days. They wouldn't want to offend anybody. How could you offend somebody truthfully by telling the truth, unless they're just looking to be offended? And you can't tiptoe through people that are looking to be offended, because there's nothing you can do. You're going to get them sooner or later. So you might as well just tell the truth. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 again, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we mess up, get right, repent. It still works. Amen. He said this in 1 Corinthians 11 in that verse, I think it was 24. He said, this do in remembrance of me. This what? Everything. Let's remember for a moment his purpose. We do well to remember his purpose. It says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, talking about Mary again, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I was in the bike gangs years ago. I remember a guy had a tattoo that said, born to die. I thought, wow, pal, that's really prophetic right there, amen?
Yeah, cool.
I'll tell you something, man. Jesus Christ truly, really was born to die. He came here to give his life. That's why he left heaven. That's why he came down here, the humble beginnings, the things that he learned, the examples that he set, the things that he suffered, amen, was to make a way for his people to be saved from their sin. It says in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came here on a search and rescue mission. Amen. And we needed to be rescued. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul wrote there, he said, of whom I am chief. Well, Paul's been gone 1,900 years, and you and I have been jockeying for position as chief of sinners ever since. And thank God that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. If you're in here and you're not saved, could I be the one to tell you that you are pre-approved, pre-qualified for the gift of eternal life? Because you're the reason Christ came. Those of us that are saved, we're the reason Christ came. He didn't come to establish a church, establish a religion. He came to save sinners. Boy, you don't want to miss out on that. I'm glad I didn't miss out on that. I made a lot of mistakes, but I'm glad I didn't miss out on that. Amen. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. For many, a ransom. That's what when a kidnapper kidnaps somebody, they send out a ransom note, I guess. And Jesus Christ came and paid the ransom, bought us back. It says in not just us, it says in 1 John 2 and 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's a big word, propitiation. I never heard that before I started reading the Bible. There's a lot of Bible words I'd never heard before. There's some Bible words I was using wrong, and then there's some I never heard. I say, Brother Spurgeon, what does propitiation mean? I think it's going to be touched on next Sunday in Sunday school. Try to come. Brother Tom will explain that to you. But I'm glad he was willing to come. I was glad he was willing to go to the cross for my sins. Amen. That's what it was about. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he died for our sins. That was his purpose. According to Scripture. Amen. According to the book. We believe the book. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. To reconcile means to bring into agreement or harmony, to make compatible two things that otherwise wouldn't be compatible, like sinners and a holy God. That's what Jesus Christ did. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Amen. Forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. We needed him to be. Thank God he was. He said this too in remembrance of me. We need to remember his death. Amen. It was a critical death. It was a very important death. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. The ungodly say, well, who do you think you're talking to? You. Quit comparing yourselves to who you're reading about in the news and compare yourself to Jesus Christ, and you'll agree that all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank God he was willing to die for the ungodly, because we, the ungodly, would have had absolutely no hope if he wouldn't have. A preacher brought it out today. Nobody's getting into heaven on their own merit. Somebody should amen right there. Yeah. Amen. If you think you are, you need to get saved. Because you're not going to make it into heaven on your own merit. You might be the best person in Dillsboro. Is that where we are? I don't even know where I am. Boy, my GPS took me up some road and down Old 50, and there's a Church of Christ at the end of that road. And I turned around and put in a different one, and the church is on your right. And I'm driving by, and I'm looking at the church on the left and going, what is up with this? Where am I? I know where I am. I'm right here with you this morning in the perfect will of God, saved on my way to heaven. I'm glad Jesus Christ saw fit to die on the cross. I wish he wouldn't have had to. I wish it wouldn't have took that, but it did. I wish sin wasn't so bad that the God in heaven that created all things, by speaking it into existence, I was reading your chart. I love it. He did not speak sin out of existence. Sin's that bad. Sin is that much of an affront to the holiness of God that it required a blood sacrifice. And one of those hymns says something like, they searched through heaven and found a Savior. You know, the King James Bible, I believe, is inspired from beginning to end. And there's more sound doctrine in that hymnal and many others than will ever come across the pulpit in America these days. But I got to say, too, that all those songs are not as inspired and inerrant as the Bible. Here's what I'm saying. There was no search made of heaven to find a Savior. And if there would have been, they wouldn't have found one. What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? God came himself. That's a big deal. To shed his blood on the cross. Acts 20:28 says that was the blood of God that was shed on the cross. Make a way for our sins to get forgiven. That's pretty important, isn't it? It was a cruel death. It says in Philippians chapter 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of his cross. It was a cursed death. It says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It wasn't a heroic death. Amen? It was a cursed death, according to the Bible. It wasn't a noble death that Jesus Christ died. He was crucified between two common thieves. Let me tell you what it was. It was a humiliating death. Matthew 27:42 said, this is what the crowd at the foot of the cross said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He would be mocked by the very ones that a little while later, from that same cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. He went the distance for you and I. He put up with a lot before the cross. He doesn't ask us to do anything like that. He deserves our best. And I'll tell you what will help us give him our best is remembering him. Let me say this. It was a contradictory death. Amen. Again, we say, he died for our sins. He was out sin. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe it is, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. We knew all about it. And it was a contradiction in that. Well, there's a gal out in Idaho at a church I preach at, and she sang a song. You might have heard it. It's called His Life for Mine. And just one of the verses goes like this. I'm not going to break into song, and you'll be very happy that I don't. But the words go like this. The cross he carried bore my burden. The nails that held him set me free. He was despised and rejected, stripped of his garments and oppressed. I am loved and accepted and wear a robe of righteousness. That's a contradictory death. Christ the just died for the unjust, the sinless, gave his life for the sinners. His death gave us life, eternal life. You can't even make that make sense, but you sure ought to be thankful for it. And we can be saved, we can get some Bible in us, and we can get active and do good things, But I'll tell you what, we need to bring it back. We need to bring it back more often than we do. We need to bring it back to Jesus Christ and why he came. And it'll help us stay focused, won't it? And last of all, we need to remember his resurrection. Last week, I was preaching in Indianapolis, and it was Easter Sunday. And the world's thinking about Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies. And we say, and we should, if we're going to celebrate anything, we need to be remembering his resurrection. It's an angel said in Matthew 16, verse 6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Amen. And thank God that he rose from the dead. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ not be risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith also. If he didn't rise from the dead, you and I are on our way to hell. Boy, it'd be good to thank God for his resurrection. I thank God for the sacrifice, but I'm glad he didn't stay dead. In our history as Americans, we've had heroes that have given their lives for the lives of others, but to take care of the sin problem, Jesus Christ had to do more than just give his life. He had to conquer a death, hell, and get victory over the grave and rise from the dead. And he did. And he did. Amen. As a matter of fact, he said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He amened himself. I get that. Preachers have to do that sometimes. Amen. And he says, have the keys of death and hell. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the power of his own resurrection. Our text went like this in verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Boy, the point of this and so many other things for any kind of Christian life that will be pleasing to God is to do what we do, ever mindful, ever remembering him. This isn't about me. This isn't about you. This isn't about the little church. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we can keep him in his rightful place on the throne, he's seated next to God in heaven. If we can keep him on the throne of our lives, amen, maybe he can get some glory out of us. Maybe he can be pleased with us. Sometimes we're focused on his blessings, and they're plenteous. But I tell you what, we owe him. Don't we? We owe him. We owe it to remember him. And he made a point we say as independent Baptists, we have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And one of them is a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection in our life when we get saved. And the other is to remember what he did on the cross. And that's pretty important stuff. We need to remember them. Last of all, did I already say that? Welcome to evangelism. I probably mean it this time. Let me just say, remember his promises. And there's a lot of them, so we're going to be here a while. No, I already got some of you nervous as it is. Let's just go to this one. Take your Bible if you can or want to. Go to John chapter 14. And I'm almost done. Verse 1, it says, in the Lord speaking, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Boy, that is the promise of the hour. The promise is the Lord's coming back for us. Amen. I preached in an old Indian church in New Mexico, and first thing the pastor said when he gave announcements every night of the meeting, his first announcement was, the Lord's coming back soon. Amen. And that was 20 years ago, but we're getting closer. One of these days, it's going to be tomorrow, Amen. What a precious promise. The world's coming apart at the seams. Les Roloff said one time, said, when your circumstances are going crazy, don't go with them. We got to anchor to our soul. We got a confidence in what the Lord's said. Maybe you're in here today and you've never been saved. You need to be. You sure enough need to be. And you can be. Again, you're pre-qualified. If God had saved Dave Spurgeon, and if God had saved Tom Holt, I mean, a cop? If God had saved a cop, he'd save anybody, right? Right? Is anybody in agreement? No. I'm saying this. Boy, the ground, thank God, is level at the cross. And if you'll come to him by faith, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've all got an appointment with our Maker. It'd be better to meet him as Savior than judge. I'm glad to be saved today. I'm glad my sins are under the blood. Many in here would concur. If you're in here and you made it into our midst this morning, invited, and you don't know on the authority of the Word of God that should, God forbid, should the worst happen today, and you, whatever reason, step into eternity, if you don't have confidence, the Bible says you can know, if you don't have confidence, if you don't have the peace that comes with knowing whether you're going to step into the presence of God or lift up your eyes in hell, you are living with a fear tactic of the devil that God did not intend you to live with. You don't have to walk out of here, well, I hope I go to heaven. I think I'll go to heaven. I might go to heaven. I hope I don't do anything that'll get me kicked out of heaven. And truth of the matter is, there's a lot of folks in churches these days that live like that. And they're good, fine people. And you might be one of them in our midst today. But, beloved, the Bible says we can know some things. And it also says there's some things we can't know. Both not that self of tomorrow. But, boy, you can know where you're going to spend eternity by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, the sacrifice that he made on the cross. If you've never done that, you may say, well, I believe in God. The Bible says the devils also believe. Believing in God, all that does is make you smarter than an atheist. That ain't much. Amen? I was with a preacher in Indianapolis last week. He said, the guy said, I don't believe in God. And he said, I don't believe in atheists. I'll tell you what, I've been in some pretty rough situations where people took God's name in vain until their life was on the line. Then they were talking to the same person I was. Maybe in here today and you've never made it personal. You've got it here. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Organized religion hasn't figured out how to deal with the heart, so it just puts everything swinging on a little prayer. But the Bible puts the emphasis on the comprehension. Believe in your heart, the comprehension that if everybody in the world, in the history of the world, was going to heaven except you, Jesus Christ would have still done all that we preach about today. Came all the way from heaven, went through that life, that humble beginning, went through, betrayed by friends, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross. He would have done, if you're in here this morning, you've never been scripturally born again, if you're the only person in danger of hellfire, he would have done all that for you. That's what believing in your heart means. You get a hold of that, and you're not going to worry about everybody else, anybody else. It's about you and Jesus Christ. And the best thing you could ever know is that your sins are under the blood, like we sang about. Let's all stand. And preacher come, song leader, however you do it.